Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Hormerez and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up for conversation of eternal importance. Join us, won't you, for Bible Talk.
Welcome to Bible Talk as we gather again to talk about our favorite subject, God's Word, the Bible. And it's so nice having you all join us. Hi, this is Rich Hormerez.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. Yes, thank you for being with us as we're pausing in our day to have a conversation with Pastor Joe. We're going to continue our look at Psalm 51, which we've been going through. It's a cry of confession, repentance, and a plea for forgiveness to God by King David, a believer who had sinned. It's something we can all really learn from, no matter where we jump into this important passage. Now, as I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
Hi, Bobby. Hi, Rich. It's good to be with you today and to be able to study the Word of God.
It's good to be with you, Pastor Joe. Now, if you've missed any segment of this series or would like to listen again or invite someone else to listen, you can. Just go to firstloveradio.org and scroll down to the Bible Talk picture. Just tap on it, and it will take you to all of our programs. That's firstloveradio.org. Now, we've come down to verse 18 of Psalm 51 that says, "Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem."
So, Pastor Joe, when it talks about Zion and building the walls of Jerusalem, some may be saying, what? Can you please explain what Zion is and how it and building the walls of Jerusalem tie into David's prayer of confession that's been so personal?
Well, verse 18 may seem out of place in the context of Psalm 51, where the psalmist was discussing worship and describing so much about worship and about being restored from a place of backsliding and receive repentance and return to the Lord in the way of his heart. So verse 18 talks about Zion and Jerusalem. These are the two key words in this verse.
Yeah.
And they represent God's people, all of God's people corporately and individually. Zion is that place on a hill above the temple area where it symbolizes the holiest place where God's people go to worship the Lord in the Old Testament. Mount Zion. And the walls of Jerusalem, of course, Jerusalem is the city of God, as described in the Bible, where so much worship took place in the temple. Jerusalem symbolizes the place where the people of God worship. And so Zion and Jerusalem represent the holiest of activities between God and his people in worship. And David is looking for a return to his own individual experience of worship that he had temporarily set aside after he had committed great sins, which hindered him in his relationship with God and put him in a place of temporary blindness. But upon repentance of sin, receiving a changed mind and a changed heart about his sin, and looking to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to renew all of God's grace and the fruit of the Spirit in his heart, he longed again for the goodness of God towards his people, intense personal fellowship. And when he says, do good in your good pleasure to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem, he's referring to the need to strengthen his spiritual life again, to return to him by way of grace and uphold him, but to pour out fresh floods of joy of the Spirit upon the dry ground of his heart. That's what he's referring to. And he's referring to an individual renaissance and revival in his relationship with God. And so the language God uses here, Zion and Jerusalem, typify the return of a believer to a consistent daily walk in worshiping God in spirit and in truth.
Great. Yeah, and that makes a lot of sense because while David is talking to the Lord as a man who sinned, he also is the leader of his people. And it reminds us that when we sin, it doesn't just affect us, but for David as a leader of his people, it affected all of his people, didn't it, as far as their relationship with God?
Yes, it did. It caused the whole nation of Israel to stumble because of one man's sin. And that's why it's very important for those in positions of leadership to maintain close relationships with God. Because if we don't, we could cause not only ourselves, but others to sin as well.
Yes. Then our concluding verse in Psalm 51, verse 19 says, "Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar."
Now, this is such an interesting conclusion to this psalm, because, again, it could be confusing. David just made the point that God doesn't want animal sacrifices. And so, Pastor Joe, could you please explain what he means here, how he goes back to burnt offerings and offering bulls on the altar, and why it ends this way?
Yes, David expresses this very beautifully in the statement, "Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness." And this is very sublime. It's very beautiful, spiritually speaking, because we learn that God is pleased not just with any kind of worship. He is pleased with a very specific kind of worship, and that is worship from a heart that has been purified and washed from sins recently committed. As a Christian, we need to keep up daily on our walk with God. We need to keep short accounts with God. And so when we do that and we look to Christ and trust Him for His sanctifying strength and grace to keep our consciences clear and maintain a very consistent walk with Him, the worship that we offer Him is accepted, and He's pleased with it. The sacrifice of righteousness that He's referring to is our worship with God from a place of fresh purification of heart, where our words and our praises and our prayers and our intercessions and our singing and worship is like a sweet-smelling savor in His nostrils, a thing in which He is very pleased with. And so it's a sacrifice not of animals, outwardly speaking, but this personal worship in the power of the Holy Spirit is a kind of sacrifice. It's an offering to God, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And the term sacrifice is meant as a metaphor for a spiritual sacrifice of worship. And he uses the phrase righteousness. There's a distinction in the word righteousness between imputed righteousness and imparted righteousness. Imputed righteousness takes place when a person becomes a Christian, a child of God. Upon saving faith that is exercised in Jesus Christ, God takes the righteousness of Christ and He imputes it, that is, He applies it to the account of the believer. God demands perfect obedience to His commandments and a perfect life of righteousness, but none of us can ever fulfill that demand. Therefore, the one who has fulfilled that requirement, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is perfect in righteousness, to satisfy God's demand for all of His children to be perfect, He takes of the perfect righteousness of Christ and He imputes it to us. He applies it to my account so that when God views me, when He looks at me, He doesn't see my unrighteousness. He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ and therefore accepts it. And then the imparted righteousness of Christ is a phrase to describe what believers experience. The imputed righteousness of Christ is what unsaved people receive when they become a child of God and they are made perfect and their sins are forgiven and they are accepted by the Father. But the imparted righteousness of Christ applies to believers. And this is not a one-time act as imputed righteousness is, where we are justified once for all at, in one moment upon faith in Jesus Christ. But imparted righteousness is an ongoing experience in which God takes his grace and he purifies our hearts. He freshly infuses the mind of God, the character of Christ, in a way in which our entire inner person desires to be like God, desires to keep his commandments. It's like a fresh determination. It's like a brand new infusion of a mind and a heart that only longs to obey God and do his will and only loves those things that God loves. They call it the imparted righteousness of Christ, where God imparts this very strong sense of love for God and a desire to obey him and a strong desire to be like him. It's like he sanitizes our entire inner man, and then after that cleansing, he brings in a flood of godly, divine desires. It's called like imparted righteousness. And we pick ourselves back up and we march again on that path to Zion, that narrow road which leads to life. And mm-hmm. So when he talks about the sacrifice of righteousness, he's talking about worshiping God as a Christian, as a believer, after we have been sterilized from desiring sin and lusting after sin, and on the other hand, received a fresh outpouring of the mind of God and the heart of Christ. And we, as Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, that God uses chastisement in the life of the believer to bring us to a place where we repent of sin and receive that imparted righteousness. He says in verse 4 of Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now this phrase in Hebrews 12:11, the peaceable fruit of righteousness, is very similar to that phrase in Psalm 51:19, the sacrifice of righteousness. And so as the psalmist David repented of his sins, he would experience and receive the imparted righteousness of God so that he be freshly equipped to worship God in spirit and in truth. And the same chastisement which drove David to repent and return to God takes place in the life of the child of God. Every believer experiences this, that after God chastens us, as Hebrews 12 describes, and we repent, the Bible says it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In other words, we receive imparted righteousness, the fruits of which are our hearts going out to God again in love and worship in a way that is pleasing to him.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Now, perhaps you have a question you would like to ask. You can do just that by simply emailing us at BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also send in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to the Contact Us section on our webpage and ask your question there. And be sure, when you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this contact information at the end of our program. For now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
You know, Pastor Joe, as you reflect upon our hearts going out to God, doesn't that reflect upon the name of this ministry, First Love? As we reflect upon God's love, our first love with God?
Exactly. Well, first love is the New Testament form of Psalm 51. When you see that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, Jesus said to the church that you have lost your first love, repent and do the first works. And so there's this process of returning to our first love, Jesus Christ, through repentance and through faith in him to pour out that imparted righteousness upon our hearts. And King David experienced the same thing. He lost his first love because of his sin and long-term wandering from God. And then God gave him grace. He repented of his sin and he returned to the Lord. And his first love was restored. So that's what we're all about at First Love Radio, First Love Missions, First Love Publications. The critical need for us as Christians to maintain our first love, the love of our life, the love of God that drew us to himself with cords of love, leading to our salvation and teaching us that there's no greater love than to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. And the big job of the Christian, and needing the grace of God to do it, is to hold on to that love, to maintain that first love for Jesus Christ.
Great. Now, Pastor Joe, we've come to the end of Psalm 51. So in conclusion, can you summarize for us some of the main lessons that we have heard and can learn from this psalm, Psalm 51?
Well, sure. And we'll go backwards from verse 19 to the beginning. Psalm 51 is a critical blueprint for the believer. Using daily repentance, not as a work, but as the fruit of our confession of sin, and our fresh loathing for sin, and returning to the Lord from a place of weakness, limitation, forgetfulness, and disobedience, as was the case in David. David repented of his sin, and Psalm 51 describes that beautiful repentance that led him to return to the Lord. For the Bible says, "If you return to me, says the Lord, I will return to you." And David returned to the Lord. And the good news is that as a believer, we have our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who always lives to pray for us, to make intercession for us, to show mercy, to have sympathy towards weak believers. All of us are weak, who need daily to do a course correction from heading back to the world or leaning towards some selfish desire and return to the Lord. So David was able to be used as a witness to share his word, where he said in verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you." David repented of his sin and received God's grace and had his love restored for God. And he was filled in his heart with a desire again to be a light and a witness to the lost. But with a wounded conscience, he could not do that. But through repentance and faith, God restored him to a place of testimony where he resumed his ministry with the wicked as a witness. He also was blessed with the confidence and the ability to worship in the Spirit like he once did and had his conscience cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was reminded about his knowledge of true worship. He knew that God did not accept the sacrifice of animals or any other kind of religious activity in serving God unless his heart was right first with God. And that's why he said in verse 6, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom." David knew that he was brought forth in iniquity, and that he was a sinner by birth and by choice, except by the grace of God in salvation, and as a believer, the grace of God in cleansing. And from that place of cleansing, he knew he had to maintain clean hands and a pure heart. He had to maintain the life of God and his truth in his inward parts. He had to be true to God from his innermost being and outward. If he wasn't right in his heart, in the deepest core of his being, then he knew he was just playing games and offering up animal sacrifices or going through the outward rituals of religion. And by the way, God does accept external worship. The going to a church, for example, or in the case of David, going to the temple and worshiping God according to the prescribed way the law of Moses demanded. God accepted that worship. He accepted the animal sacrifices as a kind of worship, a form of worship, if and on the condition that his heart was right with God. But if David or any other Christian or child of God is not right in their hearts, then all of the externals, the church attendance, and all the other things that we do, it is diminished and is very often not accepted by God. So those are the major lessons we learn. We have learned from Psalm 51. They're very vital. They're very weighty. They're not minor or secondary principles of the believer's life, but they are very critical and vital to the maintaining of our relationship with God so that we can love the Lord like we should, so that God will accept and be pleased with our worship, and that God will use us as light shining in darkness before a lost world.
So this is an important reminder to each of us as believers to truly hear God's word and to also be able to go forth and do likewise. You know, murder and adultery, these are serious sins, but yet God is a forgiving God. Can you speak to that our Lord will come to us and that he will have mercy upon us if we'll come to him and confess our sins and turn as David did?
Well, yes, I think it's said best in 1 John chapter 1. We read here of a very wonderful promise for the believer. It says in verse 6, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." And so there is forgiveness with God that he may be feared. Believers have already been forgiven if they know the Lord, but if they repent of their sin, there not only has been forgiveness, but there is the removal of that wall, that blockage, that hindrance in our hearts between us and God. And when we confess and repent of sin, God says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. He says a wonderful promise in verse 9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. The Lord not only forgives sin, but he says that based on his attributes of faithfulness and justice, he will keep his promise to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He will take away all of the filth that is there from sins committed, and he will cleanse our hearts by the blood that he mentioned earlier in verse 7. And then in a verse later in chapter 2, verse 1, there's a wonderful repetition of the promise. He says, "My little children," referring to believers, "these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And so very often as Christians, we sin. We should not sin, that grace may abound, by the way. But we do find ourselves, because of remaining corruption and the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, that we do sin from time to time. He doesn't want us to sin. He says he writes these things that we may not sin. But he says, if anyone sins, we do have an advocate. We have a mediator. We have one who represents us in our weakness and speaks up on our behalf. We have an advocate. We have an attorney in heaven. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he advocates for us with the Father. And he prays for us because we're his children. And he doesn't let us go. He is always there to pray for us, to intercede. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When we sin and when we're in our miserable state of hypocrisy, he understands that. He sympathizes with us, not because he has any sin, no, but because he looks upon us with eyes of pity. There's forgiveness. There is restoration. There is compassion. There is acceptance for every child of God returning to the Lord, desiring to resume fellowship that was interrupted by sin. There is great compassion upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is bidden to seek God's face. And Jesus has already gone into the holiest place. We call it the Holy of Holies. It's a metaphor for the very presence of God. Jesus is in the closest presence of God, representing me, a child of God who struggles, representing you, a child of God who struggles with sin every day, and he prays for us. Forgiveness is not a question. You were already forgiven. But he provides for us through his intercession, through his grace, because he is God himself, that cleansing, that washing of heart that brings us back to a place of communion with him.
So beautiful, so beautiful. Doesn't that underscore, too, how important it is to read the Bible? Because it tells us everything. It tells us what's required of us, of the Lord. It tells us how to seek reconciliation with God. And then it tells us how God meets our every need, how he even helps us with everything that he requires. So, Pastor Joe, thank you so much for going through Psalm 51 with us. It is so enlightening and, as you said, a blueprint for us since we're all sinners. And so thank you so much for that enlightening.
Oh, praise God. My pleasure.
Praise God. Thank you, Joe.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. That's BibleTalk@FirstLoveRadio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. Be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.